chapter 14 of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Let's look at what we've talked about, and then let's jump into the new sections here. Starting in verse 6. Yes, actually, we're well into it. I mean, 6 verses, that's not too bad, is it? I perceived another messenger flying in mid-heaven. Remember the Aeonian evangel, which is one of the saddest evangels in the scripture, as we have pointed out, as I have pointed out to you. It's Aeonian, thank goodness. It's limited to time. It's true, even the good evangels are limited to time, but the result of the good evangels are not limited to time. This one, however, is brief, and the results of a negative evangel, like worship or else, and this is interesting that it's so closely allied with the Christian evangel, worship God or else. That's what I see now as when I'm reading about the Aeonian evangel. Fear God and be giving glory to Him, seeing that the hour of His judgment came. And we know Christians love judgment, so they like to take this very limited evangel in chapter 14 of the unveiling, and they like to twist it in so many ways, as they do a passage later on here, which I am going to show you. They like to twist it and make it an eternal judgment. And they make it every single human who has ever lived. And yet it's plainly being preached to those situated on the earth. On the earth during the time that this Aeonian evangel is taking place, which is during the time of the indignation of God, the final 3.5 years. And here's a good perspective for you on all of this, is that we're looking at a very brief period compared to the entirety of the eons, which could be somewhere around 25,000 years, the time it takes the sun to move through the zodiac signs. So 3.5 years, as I reminded you early in this series, buys the earth 1,000 years of peace. 3.5 years for 1,000 years. That's a good trade-off. That would be a good piece of stock. If I buy it at $3.50 a share and I can sell it for $1,000, that's pretty good. That's a good return on your investment. Again, Jesus describes this birth of Israel to a mother who was in labor. And she has a brief period, which seems interminable to her, of anguish, pain, followed by the delivery of a child, a baby that she loves and suckles and nurtures and enjoys until it grows up and leaves the house, at which time she enjoys it even more. Not true. Not true in my case. I loved every stage of my children's upbringing. I orchestrated it and did a fine job, if I might add. So that's the Aeonian evangel's judgment came, worship the maker of heaven and land and sea and springs of water. So this is an evangel of fear that is directed toward God Almighty, not really the Father, not the one upon whose breast John rested his head. This is God. That's what it says here. Fear ye God, be giving glory to Him, seeing that the hour of His judging came. And this is long overdue for humanity. And the rest of the generations, Jesus said something interesting to His generation, that the blood of the prophets will come upon this generation. And there's something similar going on here in the unveiling, in that the blood of previous atrocities is coming upon this generation, not only of the prophets, but Earth's history. I think this transcends the religious aspects of Earth. I think it goes all the way back to all the evil done on the Earth. The Earth is going to be cleansed. All the evil that has occurred on this oblate spheroid, the third rock from the sun, will be avenged, dearly beloved. All right, now we get to the second messenger in verse 8 of the unveiling chapter 14. And another, a second messenger follows, saying, it falls, Babylon the Great has made all nations drink of the furious wine of her prostitutions. Now, later on in chapter 18, we are going to get a more thorough, more detailed description of the fall of Babylon. In fact, that's all it says here. It's so strange. Verse 8, it falls, Babylon the Great has made all nations drink of the furious wine of her prostitution. All the nations. And so to think that this judgment is limited to Israel, it's not true. It's true that Israel, in spite of all of her light, all of her illumination, all of her privileges, has affected and infected the rest of the world. Paul brings this out in Romans chapter 2, saying that because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations, and nothing has changed in the history of Israel. She is still in the business of making other people mock God because of her sickly ministrations and her sickly miscalculations, misappropriations. After all, she's over there in the Middle East, the fake Israel, worshiping a remnant of the Fortress Antonia, the Wailing Wall. They think it's a remnant of Solomon's temple. It's not. Jesus said no stone would be left upon another of that temple. So just what is that wall? Many people think it's a remnant of Pilate's barracks, of a Roman army barracks, which is just perfect. Of course, the Jews would be shoving their little prayer requests into a crack of a Roman barracks. Perfecto. I live with people who speak Spanish, so they say perfecto, perfecto. I don't quite have the accent down. I will work on that. They don't speak total Spanish. They're bilingual, which is amazing to me. So the question you're probably asking right now, and I can't blame you, is why the brevity of this notice here of Babylon's fall? And I can answer that question quite easily. It's because in this section, we're dealing with the faithful of Israel. So we're going to give the faithful of Israel their due here, and we're going to save the fate of the apostates for later in the proper section. We're dealing with faithful Israel, those who respond to the Aeonian evangel and who do not take the mark of the beast. And we will find mention made of them later here in chapter 14. I'll just go ahead and give you a sneak preview into that. And I hear a voice out of heaven. This is verse 13 of chapter 14 of the unveiling. Write, happy are the dead who are dying in the Lord henceforth. Now, this was a troubling passage to me at first, because I believe, of course, it's the truth that death is death. Death is always an enemy. Death is an enemy of life. The dead are not alive. Why then, happy are the dead who are dying in the Lord henceforth? What is needed here, especially here, more than many other places, is context. Where is this being said? What events are taking place when this pronouncement goes forth from the messenger? Yea, the Spirit is saying that they will be resting from their toil. Nothing inconsistent here about the state of death. For their acts are accompanying them. That's part of the good news. It has nothing to do with death itself is a good thing, but that the acts of those who are dying under the persecution of the wild beast will follow them, will accompany them, and they will enjoy a greater resurrection, a better resurrection, according to the writer of Hebrews, which, as you know, I believe was the Apostle Paul. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself there. Babylon, the city of Babylon, going to touch on it some here because John touches on it here. The city of Babylon at this time is composed, at the time of this writing, is composed mostly of apostates. And their judgment comes before us in the next section of Scripture, not this one, but it's such juicy news to the faithful Israelites. They are going to love to see Babylon fall because it will have been the instrument of their misery. And so what better thing to happen for them than for Babylon to fall? So all the Jews of that day will be intensely interested in the fate of Babylon because, and this is the truth, Babylon's influence will extend to all the nations. I know that's a bit of a broad statement, Babylon is going to be the financial capital of apostate Israel, and it is going to own most of the world's wealth. And the knowers, or the hierarchy, the inner circle, the inner sanctum, will be somehow headquartered at the confluence of the Tigris and the Euphrates River in Babylon. It's also interesting that this area is also home to the site of the Garden of Eden. Isn't that crazy? The Garden of Eden was in this same area. They call it what? This is the cradle of humanity, the Fertile Crescent. And so this very place where life comes, comes death that poses as life. And it's going to fall as all the systems of humanity are. It's going to be exposed and fall. And ladies and gentlemen, I will make a prediction to you right here on the Revelation series, show number 383. I say that this area will be converted back to an Eden-like existence, and the park that existed in Adam and Eve's day when they gallivanted nakedly hither and yon, frolicking upon the sacred daffodils, it will become that again. And you will barely be able to remember that here was the spot of four world kingdoms, the last of which produced, housed, inspired the wild beast, the sin, the ultimate sin of Israel. Because you know what the ultimate sin of Israel is. And if you've forgotten, allow me to reacquaint you with it. Did I hear somebody say idolatry? That's right. The premier sin of Israel is idolatry. And this, what is going to happen in Babylon will be, is the unthinkable. And John, when he sees it, is completely shocked. Of course, we're going to look into it in detail. It has to do with Israel prostituting once again to a falsehood, whether it's a false deity, or whether it's a system of the world that's run by a false deity. How's Satan for a false deity? Is that a good one? Did I come up with a good false deity there? Okay, Satan poses as God. Israel's going to jump on that bandwagon for temporary, corporeal, soulish advantage. This is not going to bode well for them. It will be well in the short run, but in the long term, forget about it. However, those who are willing to lose their souls in the short term, as we are going to see, will have long-term pleasure in the kingdom.